I want to give you a heads up that at the conclusion of this sermon, I will be making some applications that I would like for you to write down. So you may want to, for some of you, that may mean starting to look for a pen now. All right. So having something to write with or take notes in your phone, because these three applications are how we will conclude the sermon with a time of prayer and reflection upon the message. This morning, we are coming to the 10th and final message in this series entitled, Who We Are. By final message, I do not mean this is the last time we speak about this. Far from it. We will have heavy doses and regular doses of repetition over and over again about who we are. Because I'm telling you, this is who we are. Next year, we're not going to be who we are, you know, revisited. This is who we are. We read a few moments ago from the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was given a God-sized task that became an inescapable burden on his heart. It became a moral imperative, and he had to act. He had to do something. Nehemiah was not to accomplish this task alone. No leader is. After surveying the damage and the destructions of Jerusalem, he then laid out a compelling vision that people attached to and then subsequently gave their all. Nehemiah's vision was not merely brick and mortar. It wasn't just building walls. It wasn't that he had some particular love of building and he wanted to build something. Those walls they were building were the testimony to a living God. This was God's city. It was the city, Jerusalem. This is where God's temple was, where God met with his people. Nehemiah was compelled that someone had to stand in the gap and testify to the covenant love of God. Nehemiah's God would not be mocked. His mission was clear. Build the walls and restore the honor and integrity to the name of God. That was Nehemiah's mission. Bethel Baptist Church, our mission is clear. We don't have to look for it. We don't have to wonder what it is. We don't have to recast it in some trendy way. This is our mission given by Jesus Christ to make more and better disciples of Jesus Christ. This is our mission. This is what he gave for us in Matthew chapter 28. Our foundational principles are immovable. They're not changing. They won't change. We do all we do for the glory and the honor of God. We're not doing what we're doing to try to figure out what attracts people or draws people. But ultimately, we do what we do for the honor and the glory of God. And secondly, we are confident in the sufficiency of Scripture as our guide. Scripture is sufficient to tell us what to do. So, our vision of a healthy church, this is the vision of a healthy church, is expressed in these three words that we have articulated over the last number of weeks. Worship, community, and mission. Here at Bethel Baptist Church, we are introducing people to God and inspiring them to love God through our worship. We are growing in Christ and learning to love one another in the community of the local church. But we are not done here. This is not the end. We are not a country club where we just get together and share pies and just enjoy one another. We believe from Scripture that our God is a missions-minded God, and so we want our members to be missions-minded and to have a heart to reach the lost here and around the world to the unreached of the earth. Loving God, loving one another, and loving the world sums up our mission, our vision here of a healthy church. Now, My goal this morning in the few remaining moments is to tie up some loose ends. I originally had 2 points to this message, but knew and thinking through the morning that in order to have the most impact, I'm going to give you 1 point. The second point I'm going to give you probably in a handout that's going to be given out here in the next few weeks. I want to answer some questions this morning, a couple of big questions that perhaps you in your mind would be asking, or if you haven't asked, I would encourage you to ask. Because we have talked at length about worship, community, and mission. We've talked about the various components of that. I don't think anybody disagrees with that. Okay, I haven't had anybody say, whether it's to me or through feedback of anybody, you know, I don't think we're about worship around here. You know, I mean, I just don't think anybody's going to oppose that or say, no, that's not a good idea. But there is kind of a question that, and I don't think it's a negative question, but a healthy question to ask. Is anything changing? Is anything changing? I mean, haven't we always been about these things? I mean, is this just kind of a refresh? I mean, is it just kind of a, you know, let's get out there and go? I mean, what is it, just a pep talk? I mean, is anything changing? When we talk about worship, community, and mission, we are talking about building on the existing foundation of this church. I just want to be clear about that. We're not laying another foundation. These foundation stones of ministry have been laid in evangelism and discipleship years ago, since 1962. We're not changing foundations. We are building upon the foundation that has been laid here. But there are some things that I believe in what we've talked about that are changes. They may not seem like changes readily, but I think they are changes. They're down to the core. They're systemic changes. Number one, an intentional emphasis on personal discipleship relationships. Now, to avoid constantly backpedaling and saying, well, I do know that we've had discipleship in the past, I just want to talk from here now, okay? I'm here now, 2014, August, we're here now. This is where I believe in assessing this ministry over the last 9 years, as God has led us to this point and placed some burdens on my heart for the ministry. As much as I believe God leads the ministry and directs the ministry and uses a multiple team approach, and I've laid that out, it seems clear to me in Scripture that the initial burdens seem to come through one individual and then spread amongst the many. These are burdens of my heart that we have talked about here for some time. They're not new burdens. We're articulating them in a clearer way. But one of the things I believe from worship, community, and mission that we are talking about with more intentional regularity and greater clarity is having an emphasis on personal discipleship relationships. If you remember when I preached on the subject a few weeks ago, I mentioned that this is the fuel. Okay, this is the fuel that worship, community, and mission are not just ideas that sit there. They're not apps that you download into your spiritual soul. You don't read a chapter of the Bible and then jazing, I'm worshiping. But that all of these, worship, community, and mission, are within the context of relationships. That somebody is walking you through this. We do not walk the Christian life alone. Can I just cut to a couple questions? Because I don't think that what I just said is all that, you know, noteworthy, or perhaps you'd say, well, I just don't see where the change is. Let me ask you a couple questions. When was the last conversation that you had with someone to pray about a sin struggle going on in your life? Now, I dare say that we're smarter than this, that no one is sitting there right now thinking to themselves, I don't struggle with sin. So, because we do struggle with sin, when was the last time you had a conversation with someone in which you could have help in praying for your sin? Here's another question. When was the last time you asked a friend to pray over a sin struggle that you're having. Saying maybe the same thing a couple different ways. Last conversation you had with someone to pray about their sin struggle or to pray about a sin struggle in your life. Now let me tell you why I'm honing in on this one area. Hebrews chapter 3, I'm going to read it to you in the New King James. Verses 12 and 13 say, beware. Now, is there anybody in this room that does not understand the word beware? I mean, when our small children rush toward the woods, somebody says, stop. Why? Poison ivy. Beware. If there is a big, ferocious dog with a very brittle-looking chain, somebody's going to say, beware, don't stand. Listen, the Scripture is saying, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Do you know my concern, folks? Is that if we are not having openness and time of prayer with other believers, even outside of our circle of comfort. And by the way, there may be some men sitting here who say, well, I pray with my wife. Okay, can I just tell you something? Our wives can level with us, but it is going to take a man outside of your own circle of comfort to be able to sit with and to be able to share things with and to pray with. And for anybody who thinks that's an unbiblical idea, I'm pointing to verses in the Bible. If we say we're Bible believers, folks, and we're not doing this, then how can we say we're Bible believers? I don't mean to chide us. I kind of feel like most of us are in the same boat. If people enter the church, our church, Bethel Baptist Church, believing that their sin struggle is unique and they are not having victory like other people, there will be a general tone of Christian defeatism. But see, we don't wear defeatism on our shoulder. I mean, nobody's going to want to come to a church where everybody's just walking around saying, man, I'm just sinning all the time and nothing's going right. And it's kind of like the Born Loser comic strip. Nobody wants to come to Born Loser Baptist Church. So what do? We do what Adam and Eve did. We cover. We cover with a coat and tie. We cover with a smile. We cover with a, hey, brother. I mean, you say brother. There's certain Christianese words that we say that kind of cover. Well, that was a blessing. You know, we kind of say it in the, you know, there's even ways to say it. Sort of a tone, sort of a, what do they call it? A deified tone. Hey, brother. You know, this kind of thing. Some people may be genuine that do that. But I want to tell you, folks, that if we don't cut down to the quick of having personal discipleship relationships, then most of us are just playing Christian. And again, I don't mean to be chiding. I'm not here as a dad saying, you know, naughty, naughty. But I feel like so much is at stake in the moving forward of this ministry that I can't afford not to say some of these things. If some of you think you're beyond that, well, I don't need to do that. I just deal with my sin myself. I just confess it to God and then take your scissors this afternoon and cut those verses we just read out of your Bible. How can you say you're a Bible-believing person and you just deal with sin on your own? It's just me and God. I understand there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We don't confess our sin to someone and they say, I forgive you. That's not what we do. We're talking about shouldering the load together. We're talking about the Scripture saying that my heart is so deceitful and so depraved and so wicked that even I don't know the full extent of it, and I need the community of others to help with that. People will have to act like they're in victory when they are not. There will be a culture of fear. Culture of fear. Not this kind of fear, but a fear that somebody's going to find me out. Somebody's going to know that you know, hey, I'm a Sunday school teacher and I've got this really bad problem in my life of X, whatever that is. So a culture of fear dominates and a lack of transparency. If we do this, we have literally mirrored the Garden of Eden after the fall. That's all we've done. We've created a Garden of Eden after the fall, where Adam and Eve were covering themselves with pitiful coverings that God could see right through. You see, folks, here's the marvelous thing about what we're doing. Everybody in this room stands naked and open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. There is nothing that you and I can hide from God. God sees it all. He sees all of the hypocrisy of your life and mine. He sees the covering over. He sees the, I've used it, going to a strong Bible-believing church, but deep down inside, I'm really a hypocrite because I am not growing as I ought. He sees all of that, and He's covered it with the blood of Christ. This is why, folks, that we have made a decided emphasis here to talk about the gospel more than just at salvation, but through the Christian life, and we do not ever intend to back off on that again. Ever. We need others to help remind us of gospel truth, lest there be in any of us, including your preacher, an evil heart of unbelief. Do you believe it's possible to have a preacher in this church who's filled with an evil heart of unbelief, but I stand up every Sunday and I give messages? See, I just think most of us think, well, I don't think that would happen. You would kind of look, gruff and whatever. No, we would just cover over. There's an emphasis, an intentional emphasis on personal discipleship relationships. That is a change. That is a change. Can I just say, that is an uncomfortable change. It's an uncomfortable change. Because it means getting involved in people's lives and getting involved in anybody's life is going to involve messy situations. Number two, here's what I would say is another change. A noticeable move towards meaningful church membership. Now, we've always had church membership here. That's not a change. That's the same. Let me explain to you what's different. Many churches, this is not unique to us, many churches are evaluating this particular item because in the 70s and the 80s and in the 90s, so many churches took in so many people so quickly that now many of those churches are wondering of the people they took in, how many of them are Christians and how many of them are not. When a church accepts someone into membership, they are affirming a credible profession of faith. It's best we can tell. We can't see into a heart, but as best we can tell, we are affirming a credible profession of faith. Upon entering the fellowship, as we are understanding the Scriptures, the church and its leaders are then committing to the discipleship of that individual. That means getting to know people. You cannot disciple people and not know them. It means getting to know people. That means hospitality that Jake preached on a few weeks ago is a big, big deal when it comes to relationships. That actually a lot of the discipleship that goes on in this ministry is not happening on this property. It's happening in other places, in homes. This is more, I will tell you straight out, this is more of a change than what many of us have realized. Okay? There's a lot of different pieces to this. And I also say this means that if a person is persistently not acting like a Christian, unrepentantly, the church at some point would have the responsibility of putting that person out of the membership to protect the flock and the reputation of Christ. Practically, we have done some work on this particular point. We have we've overhauled our membership process. I don't think we've made it more difficult to be a member here, but we've been more intentionally helpful as opposed to just getting the right hand of fellowship and bless God that Brother So-and-so is here. Amen. I think he's saved, but I really don't know. No, we've tried to intentionally help that process. We have changed our bi-monthly business meetings to be called members' meetings. I'm as many of you are, deeply sorrowful that whenever we say business meeting, we all kind of have a gloss over and a little bit of drool that comes out of the side of our mouth, and we've got better things to do. Folks, this is a congregational church. This is not a few of us run the thing and you just trust us to run the thing. Okay? This is a members' meeting when we have one. And so we have changed even how we talk about that and how we conduct those. I was not at the last one, but I was keenly interested, and I talked with Jake, even over texting, when I was in the Philippines. How did it go? Okay, because this needs to be intentionally spiritual. We need to be praying over things in that meeting. We pray every week for members. We pray in every deacon's meeting for members. We talk. I'll just tell you what we do. This is not some hidden secret society. We take, care list was, I think it might have been Rich Brittingham's in the last deacon's meeting. And so we've got his care list, and I go through and I start naming every adult member on that care list. This person, anything we need to pray about. And then we pray individually. We don't pray for families. Okay, we don't pray for the Grogans. All right? We pray for Jake. Another person prays for Mandy. Every adult member, we pray for them. Then when we're done, we're not done yet. Then when we're done, I pause and I have a time. We go back through every one of those adult members and I ask the deacons, who is friends of this person? Because we are keenly interested in the relationships in this church. Can I say very openly and transparently, folks, I'm surprised how many times we go through that list and we cannot think of who is friends with whom. You know why that's important? It's important because of personal discipleship relationships. The chances of me knowing when you're in sin is very, very slim. The chances of you knowing if that guy's in sin is very, very slim. The chances of somebody in the balcony knowing what this guy down here is struggling with, very, very slim. So how will we fulfill Hebrews chapter 3 unless godly friendships are being forged within the ministry? So we are praying through specifically, and then we are working through our biblical thinking about church discipline, and we have been for some deacons' meetings now. Can I say that this move towards meaningful church membership is taking time, and it will take more time? So that's a change. Here's a third change. Maybe a little bit redundant, but I saw it as a different piece here. An emphasis on transparency, accountability, and every member growing toward maturity in Christ. Peter, can I disturb your thoughts for a minute? Just have you come on up here. You remember, I'll just use Peter for this one, but a few weeks ago, you can stand over here, I used Peter and Amy, and do you remember when I used them, I said, okay, you know, let's just pretend he's not the youth pastor, right? He's just a guy that's come in, maybe he's been recently saved or whatever. Okay, he's here. Wherever here is, he's here. Okay, and by that I just mean this is where he started his Christian walk with us. This is maturity in Christ. Now, there's not an end point. Okay, heaven's really the end point. Today, Tim Sneeden is mature in Christ. He's not maturing anymore. He has become like Christ. All right? But in this journey, the local church has been called upon to help an individual. See, Peter is not called to just become a better Christian himself. And so he gets together with a group of guys at Starbucks and he reads the newest good Christian growth book and so on and so forth. No, the Bible calls him to partner with a local church. So that local church then is responsible to help him to move in this process. But see, there's two parties involved. He has to be willing to move, all right? Now he can check out. You can check out. It is entirely possible, folks, for people to come, listen, go home, and never move from where they are. I dare say, over the next few years, we are going to begin to hear some testimonies of people who say things like this. And if I'm saying this and you're thinking, oh, he's talking about me, or somebody told him, no, I'm not talking about anybody right now. I'm just telling you, this is the reality. You know, I came to this church for X number of years, 5 years, 7 years. I'm the guy who came, I listened to sermons, I said I really need to do better, I did better for a little bit, and I just kept falling back. And I really didn't know if I was growing or not, but I just kept coming. I just kept coming, hoping something was happening. Listen, that's not the way to do church. That's not the way God's designed for us to do church. He's called us to partner together. We can't just leave this guy here. Or maybe we do this. We say, well, he looks like a pretty sharp guy. We'll put him, what do we need, Jake? Oh, 3-year-old Sunday school teacher. Boom, you're done. Can you do that now? Here's the curriculum. And then we expect that to grow him. Okay, maybe part of his growth is service. But we have to be intentional about walking him through worship, community, and mission to become a mature disciple in Christ. Listen to these verses. Colossians chapter 1. If you think that's just my idea, it's not my idea. Listen to Colossians chapter 1. It says, him, that's Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone. Peter's going to need warning. Look, Peter, I know you're going to sell your house. I'm just making this up, okay? I know you're going to sell your house. I know you found like this bang-up house that it is like so cheap, but it's 45 minutes from here. I just want to caution you. I'm not God. I'm not telling you, but God, you know, God joined you to this church. You move 45 minutes away. You and I have both talked about the fact that you're not totally mature in some of your decisions, and you tend to be kind of sporadic in some of your decisions. And so I'm going to pray with you right now, but I just want to warn you. I don't know that that's a good choice. See, Peter's going to need warning like that. It says, warning every man and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Okay, no, you know, we could have some cookie cutter discipleship booklet that we hand out, and we do have materials. Materials are good. But it's going to take the skill and the Holy Spirit wisdom to take a discipleship material or a passage and to be able to assess where he is at and to try to help move him along. That's with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. There's the word mature. And this is what Paul says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So do you know what that means, folks, in this passage talking about Peter? That it is going to be an absolute slam down struggle in a discipleship relationship to see him move in this path. Whether he is a mature Christian or he is an immature Christian. You know why? Because everybody's got flesh. So there's a few implications of that. How many relationships can you possibly have, like Paul had, with an individual that's going to take an enormous amount of effort and time? 10, 20, 30, 50? I dare say it's going to take an entire church on what we're talking about in personal discipleship relationships, owning this to help people to move in that struggle. And by the way, there's never a time where you don't have somebody doesn't have their arm around you. I mean, I got mine around Peter, but see, somebody else is next to me and got their arm around me. Okay? So it's not like we graduate out of this and then I'm kind of a super discipler. I don't need anybody's help anymore. No, we're all in that process. Thank you, Peter. This means we must teach members to minister the word to one another. I think we understand this. I, nor the pastoral staff, nor your deacon can be everybody's personal growth agent. It's just simply not possible. Even though we assign you a deacon, that deacon has 16, 17 families on their list. I've said this before, and I don't mean to keep driving it in, but just so that we understand, Jesus ministered at 12. I mean, are we better than Jesus? I mean, can we possibly be the personal pastor, the personal deacon to every person? Yes, we put touches on people's lives, but we must teach people to minister to one another, facilitating godly friendships where people feel comfortable to talk openly with one another and have direct conversations and direct the conversations back to God's Word. That's what we're after. This is one of the main reasons that we are changing our service times on September 7th. It's to help a little bit to facilitate the morning sermon and pulling that through and having godly conversations after in a time of coffee and cookies and then moving on to our adult Bible fellowship. This is also one of the principles behind how we conclude services. That it's not just a few people who come forward and God has worked in their hearts. Not that I'm against that approach, as I've preached on. But folks, when the word is preached, we all respond. All of us. So here's my second and concluding question as we end this message this morning. Do we really need to change? Is anything changing? That was the first. Here's the second one. Do we really need to change? Let me be clear. We are not changing our doctrine. I feel like that's almost assumed, but just to leave all bases covered, we're not changing our doctrine. We stand on God's Word, the sufficiency of Scripture. What we are talking about in these messages is how we are going about making more and better disciples of Jesus Christ. We're not talking about changing our doctrine. Some of our practice does need to change over time. I know I'm risking using a very overused phrase, but I don't know another phrase to use at this point in time. We live in a very different day. Truth in our culture is taking strong hits. The moral fabric of people is badly damaged or even barely existent. The foundation of Christian principles and culture is all but gone. Brothers and sisters, the Church of Jesus Christ cannot be guilty of standing still in another era. This is not a museum of sacred artifacts. It is the church of the living God in an ever-changing and decadent culture that needs to know there is a Jesus who died for them and is alive. And I want to move with that. And I want you to move with that. How can we try to preserve some golden era of Christianity when real people who will stand before God one day are in the crosshairs of the enemy? Stated that rather strongly because I believe that strongly. Change is uncomfortable. I just am on the tail end of getting my being adjusted from a time change of being overseas. We are so fickle that when I have a different pillow, my neck hurts. We're accustomed to liking routine and change. It's in our fabric. Change is uncomfortable, but change also takes time. All of this begins in our thinking, which is an even slower process. Some of you may have been surprised a few weeks ago when I actually said, when I preached on personal discipling relationships, that I was hoping in the next 6 years, because I'm 44, hoping by the time I was 50, it's just kind of a personal goal, that we would begin to see some momentum when it came to personal discipleship relationships. It takes time. So do we really need to change? Yes, appropriate change is necessary. Now, here are the applications I ask you to write down. As we go to our time of prayer here at the end of this sermon, here are three things I'm asking you to pray about. Number one is a word of thanks. I want you to thank God that Jesus has risen and He is alive. Don't just say, well, I know that. Don't take it as a fact. This is a present reality. Jesus has risen and He has won. Brethren, because Jesus is alive, we can take another step. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't mean to sound like some weird love song from the 70s. I don't know what tomorrow holds. But I don't know what tomorrow holds for this ministry. But I know we're here, and I know God wants us to move on, and I do know that Jesus is alive, so therefore we move. This is His church, which He purchased with His blood. Not my blood, not your blood, His blood. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And we need to confess that truth and thank God for that truth and put that truth before us. Number two, I'm going to ask you individually to give yourself afresh to the process of discipleship at Bethel Baptist Church. Give yourself afresh to the process of discipleship at Bethel Baptist Church. This means you recognize God is going to use this church to grow you. He will use the people of this church to grow you. He will use the leaders of this church to grow you. He will use the victories and the disappointments of this church to grow you. But I'm asking you to give yourself afresh. Dear God, I give myself afresh to you right now to grow my life. You envision yourself right here where Peter was, moving. Maybe you've not been moving. Maybe you don't even know. Maybe you've had no one to put the arm around. Maybe somebody's tried to put the arm around you, but you keep taking it off because you think you can do it yourself. You are going to give yourself afresh to the process of discipleship at Bethel Baptist Church to mature you to become like Christ. And then number three, I want you to ask God to give you a personal discipleship relationship. I want you to ask God to give you a personal discipleship relationship. Now, I realize we have a lot more explaining. We've got a lot of training. Our job as pastors is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. I understand. We're not there yet. But look, you can have someone over to eat. I know there are good cooks in this church. Just look at some of us. Come on. Well, that may be a step outside of your comfort zone. You could have someone over to eat. You could ask someone their testimony. Do you know how many people in this church that I don't even know what your testimony is? Not that you should just walk up and tell me, but I'm just saying. I mean, we just don't think about that sometimes. How'd you get saved? Tell me about that. You know people. You could do something now. You could do something now. Some of you are already doing book studies with each other. Praise God. Directing conversations towards Scripture. You can pray with someone. You can pray with someone. Maybe in coming to a time of prayer like this, you face the fact that you are not willing. You're just not with it. I don't mean you're not with it, you know, in your person. I just mean you're not with what we're doing here. I just want to encourage you to pray this. And I remember my youth pastor encouraging us as teenagers to do this. He would say, look, I understand some of you are not willing to make this decision. So here's what I want to ask you to do. I want to ask you when you pray to say, God, make me willing to be willing. Now, if you're not willing to say, God, make me willing to be willing, then others perhaps need to pray for you that you would be willing to be willing. But at least I want to ask you to be willing to be willing. You may say, I don't want to be involved in somebody else's spiritual growth. I don't want to help. Then ask God to help you to be willing to be willing. Worship, community, and mission. Shall we close our time with prayer here this morning? Shall we bow our heads and close our eyes? We're going to end the morning this way and not have our final song because I feel that it would be best to just move us into this time of prayer. But I've given you three things: thanking God for the risen Christ, praying, committing yourself, and then praying for a personal discipleship relationship. Father, as we now reflect upon this message and as people all over this room are praying, Lord, would you make it so? We confess that you are alive right now. This is your church. It's your plan. So we give it to you afresh. We give it to you, give ourselves to you anew. I say this corporately, but now in a moment we pray privately. We ask these things in Jesus' name.